بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another session in our course From Ali to Al-Mahdi. This is our fifth session where we'll be discussing Imamah in light of the Quran. We have Sheikh Ali Rajani with us today. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikhna. Thank you very much for coming and sharing your knowledge with us. Inshallah, it'll be very beneficial. So far we've been discussing the foundations and laying the foundations for the whole topic of Imamah. We had three strong sessions on that with Sheikh Kadhim. And then in the last session, we discussed Imamah in light of the aql, in light of the intellect. And we set up a few fundamentals there about the necessity of Imamah and some of the traits of the Imam. Now, the intellect pushed us into the fact that we need to look into Imamah because it is necessary for Allah to provide us with the guidance after the Prophet in the form of Imamah. This is what we discussed in the previous session. Now, what we want to look at is, what does the Quran have to say? Does the Quran approve of this intellectual conclusion? And how does it open it up for us? Does it give us more details about it? Does it specifically guide us towards a certain event or a certain person? And so on. So, inshallah, we can start with Sheikh Ali enlightening us with Imamah in the Quran.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So the different sources of knowledge that you've been speaking about and the previous sessions also talked about, and we'll be hearing more of in the coming sessions, inshallah, all point towards Imamah in different ways, each one of them in a specific way that fits that source of knowledge points towards Imamah, the intellect in a general form, the Holy Quran in a specific form that we'll be speaking about, and the ahadith and the sunnah of the Holy Prophet and the imams in a specific way. Obviously, the concept of Imamah being a central concept in religion, the Holy Quran has a lot of verses that speak about Imamah. In fact, we have certain ahadith that say that 1/3 or 1/4 of the Holy Quran is talking about the imams. We have these in our hadith. When we look at the Holy Quran, we see different forms of mentioning Imamah in different parts of the Quran. Different verses mention Imamah in different ways. We have different forms that it's mentioned. So we have the general concepts about Imamah. We have our responsibilities towards the Imam. We have the status of an Imam. We have obedience of the Imam. And we also have who the Imams are. Okay. These are all mentioned in different verses of the Holy Quran.
We have who the Imams are.
So we have characteristics mentioned in certain verses that point us very, very specifically towards the imams.
Okay, interesting.
If a person still has questions about this, a person can say that, no, these verses aren't enough for me, the Holy Quran gives other methods that can push us and show us who these imams are as well. Okay. But many of the Mufassirin explain and accept that, no, these verses actually specifically point to a certain person or a certain group of people.
Okay, so before I let you go into showing all the verses that are going to point this, I think there's something that all of us know. Okay, so it's not a hidden fact that the Quran does not specifically talk about Imamah the way we believe in right now, unless you're going to prove me wrong. But I think there's something that the understanding that most of us have is that the Quran does not specify the names of any imams, doesn't specify the number 12. It doesn't specifically, explicitly talk about Imamah the way we Shias believe in. So the question is, why? If this concept is so needed, as the intellect tells us, and if the Quran is that source of guidance that tells us all the important things, then why hasn't the Quran mentioned it?
So when we look at this question, we can split this into actually two different sections. One, when you speak about names, when you speak about numbers, when you speak about specific historical details that define a single person. In this sense, yes, the Holy Quran doesn't go into these details. But when you speak about the concept, I disagree. Actually, the Holy Quran does have very specific details about the concept of Imamah.
Okay.
And we'll speak about the different verses that we have, but it's got very explicit details about the Imamah as a concept and as a guide in itself. I'll put this as a general point over here, right from the start, that the amount a person can understand from the Holy Quran is something that differs according to the knowledge and the expertise and very particularly their mastership over the whole of the Holy Quran.
This is something we did allude to in the first and second session, yeah.
So obviously this is one that we have to keep in mind over here as well, that the verses that we're going to be discussing, somebody can come and say that, no, this verse for me, I'm not convinced. That's fine, the Holy Quran has got enough clear evidence that points us towards Imam. A person with further tools and further ability, and I'm emphasizing on this, mastership over the whole of the Quran. This is a very important point that we need to have in mind.
Yeah, like when we said, like we said in the previous sessions, that, you know, if we can't just pick one or two verses in the Quran and just try to understand it, we need to know the basically the mindset of Allah, and that comes by having an understanding of the entire Quran. And then when we look at the verses, maybe we can understand something different compared to if we had just picked a few verses.
So one example of this we'll go through, inshallah, is the ayah of Ita'a is mentioned.
Okay.
And over there, I've tried to mention all the different places where Ita'a is mentioned in the Holy Quran, and we'll discuss how, with this in mind, we get a different meaning from what we may have when we just look at the verse, especially when people, like you mentioned as well, and it's been mentioned, that people who aren't aware of the details of the Holy Quran, the details of Arabic, look at the verse and want to say that this is everything that the verse says. This is obviously something that is not something that we can, is not a correct method. So when I say that the Imam is mentioned explicitly in the Holy Quran, the concept, I mean with these in mind, obviously. And the different discussions will have this, but we'll try and lay a basis and a foundation that even if a person isn't an expert, isn't somebody who has mastership over the Holy Quran, isn't a person who understands Arabic, there's enough in the Holy Quran to clearly guide us towards Imam.
Okay, thank you. But the question still remains that if Imamah is so important, and we've titled it the pillar that holds religion, then how come it's not come in the Quran? Hayz has come in the Quran, wudu has come in the Quran, inheritance has come, and details of it has come as well, right? So we have things that have come in detail in the Quran. Why not Imam?
So this question can be answered in different ways. There's different reasons that we can give. I'll mention one or two. One of them is actually hadith. I hadn't read this myself before preparing for the session. When I came across it, it was very interesting for me. I haven't seen other hadith like this, but there's one hadith in Al-Kafi which has a very good chain of narration. In fact, it's got two chains of narration in that hadith in Al-Kafi, and both of them are strong chains of narrations. We can refer to the... I can give the page number if anyone's interested to refer back to this hadith. This is in Al-Kafi, volume 1, page 286. The chain of narration, Ali ibn Ibrahim, it's a good chain of narration. Anyone who's interested and able to, they can refer to it. Interestingly, one of the strong ashab of the Imam, the sixth Imam, one of the very prominent ashab, Abu Basir. Abu Basir comes to the Imam and says that, who is this verse revealed for? Ati Allah, Ati Rasul, Ul Amri Minkum, which we'll be speaking about. Who is this verse revealed for? Who is Ul Amri Minkum? And we'll come to this point as well, that the Sahaba themselves asking about the Quran show that there are certain questions that the Holy Quran presents, and I'm sure we've spoken about this as well, that have to be answered outside the Holy Quran.
Yeah.
Anyway, this is one of those examples. The Imam comes and says this is revealed about Imam Ali, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein. And then Abu Basir asks this same question, the question that we've just posed. فَقُلْتُ لَهُ إِنَّ النَّاسِ يَقُولُونَ فَمَا لَهُ لَمْ يُسَمِّ عَلِيًّا وَأَهْلِ بَيْتِهِ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. How come the names of Imam Ali and Ahlul Bayt haven't come in the Holy Quran?
Okay.
And the Imam answers very beautifully without any... Sometimes, you know, when we ask this question, we feel a sense of fear. Oh, there's something we have to hide. The Imam very clearly mentions that the Holy Quran speaks about Salat. But it doesn't explain that even the number of raka'at, it doesn't even mention the number of prayers. Salat, in every ayah where you have
salat,
zakat together, there's no verse that explains how many prayers.
And we know the pillar in terms of actions, the salah is there like as one of the pillars of...
Of course. If you look at the verses, when it comes to all of the verses that talk about obedience and obeying Allah, one of the most prominent concepts in them is salat. But there's no details. Okay, you can say, for example, okay, let's say...
Number of rakat haven't come.
The number of actual prayers. Forget that. We have in fiqh, when we discuss the different fiqh, they say there's 2,000 rulings when it comes to namaz, prayers. Whereas we have hardly any of them in the Holy Quran. It doesn't even mention how to pray. A person picks up the Holy Quran, I want to be a good Muslim, I want to follow, okay, prayer, 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 prayer. Quran, how do I pray? Nothing.
So this is again strengthening this idea that we mentioned in the previous session, that the Quran itself tells us you have to refer to a source other than itself for guidance. And that the guidance which is other than the Quran is as binding as the guidance of the Quran.
So the Imam explains exactly this. And the Imam says, وَنَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِ الزَّكَاةِ تَوْلِي Prophet got zakat, وَلَمْ يُسَمِّ لَهُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَرْبَعِينَ دِرْهَمًا دِرْهَمًا. A person says, okay, zakat, 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 zakat. How much do I have to give? It's nowhere in the Quran. Nowhere in the Quran does it mention how much. Okay, a person says, okay, I want to follow the Quran, I want to follow religion. How much should I give? It's not mentioned. And the Holy Prophet mentions Hajj. How many ayat do I have with Hajj? And the days of Hajj, all of these are mentioned. It doesn't even mention how many times I have to do tawaf. The very basic fundamentals of religion aren't mentioned in the Holy Quran.
They're just pointed towards. They just said the concept is there. Yeah,
mentioned very clearly in the Holy Quran. And the details of that are left to the Sunnah. Though Imam explains, in fact, the Imam explains in this very hadith that the Quran's nature is like this. This is how the Quran has been sent down. And this now can be a separate discussion that why was the Quran like this? One of the very clear answers to this is that this question, in fact, that why is the Quran like this? Why doesn't the Quran go into details? Arises from the misconception that you just mentioned. Mm-hmm. That the Holy Quran is all the guidance. Look, if we want to put premises to it, the Holy Quran is all the guidance. The Holy Quran must mention everything. Why didn't it mention this? The question comes up.
Yeah. So but it's a misconception.
If we answer that the Holy Quran is actually there, in fact, we have some wajibat that is not mentioned at all in the Holy Quran. For example, Zakatul Fitrah. There's one verse that some people say alludes to Zakatul Fitrah. So, A'la, verse 14 and 15, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّي فَصَلَّى. Now, this tazakka, even over here, there's difference of opinion. Does this mean zakat or does this mean tazkiyah? In fact, the more clear meaning, if we compare it to other verses of the Holy Quran, it means tazkiyah, purifying oneself. Mm. Self-purification. Otherwise, other than this, we have no... And even this, they say, because Fasalla comes after it. Zakatul Fitrah is before Salatul Eid. That's why this could be referring to Zakatul Fitrah. Zakatul Fitrah is such an important part of Wajib Zakat. There's no mention of it in the Holy Quran. And there's many other examples like this that there's no mention of in the Holy Quran at all. At all.
Okay. Interesting. So thanks for that. So we've solidified this. I think we've strengthened it with examples. The fact that every single thing in its detail is not necessarily brought in the Quran for various reasons. I mean, the hikmah of it, we will understand the hikmah of some of these later on as we progress, that why maybe Imama couldn't and shouldn't have been explicitly mentioned. But just like other wajibat and other pillars of Islam, this pillar that also holds Islam has been referred to in general in the Quran, but its details have been again placed on the Sunnah to answer. Okay, so now you've made the claim that the general concept of Imamah is there clearly in the Quran. So we're looking forward to hearing from that.
So like you alluded to and you mentioned as well, that there's other reasons. Inshallah, in this very verse and the verse that we'll speak about, two verses just now, we'll speak about this exact concept as well, that how the Holy Quran, due to other reasons as well, hasn't brought the names of the Imams in the Holy Quran.
Okay.
Should we move on to the verses?
Yeah,
before
let's move on.
Another point that I'd like to mention, if time permits. One general point, I'll try and keep it short as well to keep time limited, is that when it comes to humans having great qualities and being set and defined as guides by Allah, we have this very, very, very in numerous times in the Holy Quran. So if somebody was to just search the word Rasul in the Holy Quran, which we all know what it means, and we may see the verses, but not pay attention to them, we realize that actually Allah has given abilities and authority to humans in a way that if anyone had this question, that is it even correct that Allah has given such abilities to humans? Is it even possible? Divine attributes for humans. Authorities like this are only in al-hukm illa lillah, only Allah has authority. These verses clear this out very clean and wipe it out very clearly. And this itself sets the tone for what we just discussed. That the concept is mentioned clearly in the Quran. The cases are not clarified. I'll just give one more example.
Go on.
You're trying to stop me from...
No, we need those examples.
One example over here is this example to show that the Holy Quran mentions. If you look at the stories of the Holy Quran, it's very interesting. The Holy Quran in Surah Yusuf itself says that the best of stories are in the Holy Quran.
Yeah, in those stories we know there's a wisdom behind them. They're just not there for, bedtime stories.
Exactly, the Holy Quran itself says that, so that they take lessons from it and that they learn. If you look at the stories of the Holy Quran, one thing for any movie maker and filmmaker or anyone that wants to write a story that's extremely annoying in the Holy Quran, mind my words, is that there's no details. The Holy Quran talks about Prophet Yusuf from the childhood all the way to him growing up. Not once does it say clearly where it is. Udkhulu Misr, we have Udkhulu Misr. But Misr in Arabic means the city. It also means city. Amsar, that's mentioned in the Holy Quran, means cities. So we don't even know where it happened, the story.
Mm.
We don't even know the name of Fir'aun. Fir'aun was a position. What's his name? Tutankhamun or all these names that have been followed. We don't know the name. We don't know the name of very central figures. The brothers of Prophet Yusuf are mentioned. Their names are mentioned in the Quran.
So when you say annoying, you mean that the Quran has come up with a really interesting story, like it's asking for a film to be made, but it's not giving any details.
It's not giving details. A person wants to be a filmmaker. Okay, beautiful, excellent stories, excellent morals. Let's get this out on paper. Okay, was it hot or cold? Oh, I don't know where it was. Okay, what year was it in? Let's get the back. I don't know what year it happened. Let's get some names, characters after. You can't say person number one, person number two, brother one, big brother, young. It doesn't work. And this is not a weakness of the Holy Quran. In fact, the Holy Quran says that, in fact, this leads us to take lessons better.
This shows us that if it's mentioned something, therefore that point has importance.
Exactly. The parts that are mentioned, those are the parts that are important. Yeah. Now, this obviously has a lot of discussions to follow, but the general point we want to take from this is that the Holy Quran's way and the methodology the Holy Quran has employed being a book of guidance for everyone. In fact, one of the hadith mentioned, if it's not the same hadith, that the Holy Quran is supposed to be a book of guidance for all times. It can't be specific to one certain time. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly the quality that the Holy Quran has. And when you look at a verse, if it had dates and times and people, it's very difficult to apply this to myself.
Yeah. And also it becomes very academic, historical as well. Exactly. It's like that the focus switches. So he wants to make sure that the focus is there on those details that he wants to give us. He's removed all the extra stuff. So if we find any details in those stories, those details are important.
Exactly. Just to summarize the point of humans having abilities. In fact, this was a question that people have today. This is a question that people had at that time as well. And the Holy Quran, in fact, reprimands these people and says that this is not a valid point. Look at Surah Al-Qamar. They came and said, فَقَالُوا أَبَشَرًا مِنَّا وَاحِدًا نَتَّبِعُهُ إِنَّا إِذَنْ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ وَالسُّعُرٍ. Are we being asked to follow one of us? Just a human like ourselves. If this is the case, then we're in misguidance. Or you look at Surah Mu'minun, Ayah 34. وَلَئِنْ أَطَعْتُمْ. This got a different word. The first one says, نَتَّبِعُهُ, we follow. But here it says, obey. وَلَئِنْ أَطَعْتُمْ بَشَرًا مِثْلَكُمْ إِنَّكُمْ إِذَنْ لَخَاسِرُونَ. If you follow a human just like yourselves, you're at loss. You can see this was a question at all times. Look, that's a human. I am a human. Why should I listen to him?
Yeah. What makes him better than me? There has to be an element in him that makes him worthy of submitting to him completely.
And the Holy Quran itself, the Prophet himself, sorry, I'm using words like this, but it's okay because the reality of the Quran shows this. The Holy Quran puts this doubt in place and says it's a correct doubt, except for one. Essence that you forgot. It's like when a person asks a question, you say, no, you have your question's correct, your doubt's correct, except you missed one thing. What's that one thing? Yuha ilay. Look at this beautiful verse of the Holy Quran. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. I am like you. It's true, I'm a human like you. Yuha ilay. Allah does wahi to me.
And
Allah,
that makes a world of a difference.
Of course, that's the whole difference lies in these two words, right? Yuha ilay. I'm the difference. It's correct that you look at me as a human. But when Allah gives to this human what he gives, then this human is no longer a human just like that.
Yeah. And that's he's not a casual human. He's a human that deserves to be submitted to.
Of course.
Becomes an authority, a divine authority.
And as we mentioned, Allah emphasizes this point of obedience again and again towards the Prophet in the Holy Quran. Now, I've been holding this back to say that. I'll just say it over here. In fact, we have in the Holy Quran, you won't find one verse in the Holy Quran. There's 21 times Allah has ordered obedience. You won't find one verse where Allah has said, obey me only. Ati'ullah is not in the Quran. Not once. Every time it's Ati'ullah wa Rasul. There's two exceptions to this that one will speak about, Ulul Amr. And there's one time in the Holy Quran, in fact, Allah says Ati'ur Rasul. Obey the Prophet. Obviously, this is in the light of, obedience of Allah. But to clear this doubt from the people, that obedience to a human is incorrect until Allah grants them certain abilities and certain authorities. In this case, then we must submit to this human.
And there are certain characteristics that come with that authority, because he wouldn't give authority to someone who is exactly the same like everybody else. There's no reason for that. Yeah,
more of these kind of verses when you look
But it's interesting how the emphasis is still there on their human side. Is that done on purpose? That Allah still emphasizes that, look, these guys are humans. Allah still cautions the Prophet that don't speak from your own self, speak from me. Could you want to expand on this?
So we have some verses in the Holy Quran that say that this was something that they asked for. They said that, why don't you send down Malaik?
Yeah.
And the Holy Quran answers back in Surah Isra. قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَلَائِكَ If the people on the earth were Malaika themselves, يَمْشُونَ مُطْمَئِنِّينَ لَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَلَكًا رَسُولًا Isra 95. It says that if the people that were being guided were angels, we'd have sent an angel for them. In fact, the Holy Quran on this side emphasizes so much مِنْكُمْ مِنْكُمْ مِنْهُمْ that the Prophet is from amongst themselves. And this obviously has its own points to it. One of them is that a person sees that a human that Allah has blessed reached here, I can do it as well.
This is amazing how this is like, I don't know if the brothers and sisters are getting this, but this is really putting itself together with the discussion we had in the previous session, where one of the roles of the Prophet and the Imam in continuation is that tarbiyah and the political leadership. If it's an angel, then that role, who's going to take that role? So it has to be a human from amongst them who is a role model, who is bringing the guidance, and he's also implementing the guidance and leading the people. So it's really nice how this is all putting itself together.
There's more points to this as well. One of the realities to this point is that the human, in fact, is the one able to reach the highest levels.
Mm.
And we see this in the Holy Quran again, Maqam and Mahmuda, that's mentioned in the Holy Quran. Surah Isra again has it that Asa yab'athaka rabbuka maqam and Mahmuda. You can reach a very special position, a lofty position.
Mm.
And we find in another part of the Holy Quran that the Prophet is the one that's been given this position.
Yeah.
Now this only happens when a person is a person.
Yeah.
When the human is the only entity able to take up this position.
So can I say that on one side Allah is always associating his obedience to the obedience of the Prophet, saying that, look, if you're not obeying me, you have to obey the Prophet.
Yeah.
He's this special guy. But at the same time, Allah is still reminding us, look, he's a human being. He is also my servant. So don't mix up between me and Allah in terms of uluhiyah, in terms of ibadah, in terms of a worship and divinity, and a primary and essential independence is Allah's. So Allah keeps reminding us of these two perspectives. Look, you have to obey him because he's my representative. He has those, I don't like the word, but superhuman, although they're not superhuman qualities. They're qualities that humans can reach. It's just not a common trait between humans. So I'm taking it back. These are not superhuman qualities.
They're uncommon
human qualities. And so Allah is saying that, look, obey them because they have these qualities and they're representing me. But at the same time, I'm reminding you, they're human beings. They walk in the bazaar. They have their the same normal human qualities as you do. Don't forget that I am the Lord and the one to be worshipped, and I'm independent. These guys are still dependent on me. So don't give primacy to them. Yeah.
So just to support that point, we have many verses that speak about powers for the prophets that when we hear, we think, wow, this is now a bit much, right? But Allah, whenever these verses comes, Allah after that says, bi-idhnillah.
Hmm.
In fact, if you look at the verse that...
In fact, I've seen some places where there's no bi-idhnillah. For example, if I take my mind back to Prophet Yusuf telling the brother, take this qamis and take it to my father, it will give him sight. I don't remember seeing bi-idhnillah there.
We have verses that don't have bi-idhnillah, but the same concept we have very strongly, that Allah reminds the people that this isn't independent.
Yeah.
See, bi-idhnillah, whether it's mentioned or not, is something that's an underlying concept of the Holy Quran. We say, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. The reality of that is that nothing can happen without Allah.
Yeah. Now, so even when the Prophet doesn't mention it by word, his whole understanding is that this qamis, which is going to give sight back to my father, which is a very uncommon thing, It's still with the permission of Allah. He doesn't have to necessarily say it.
But if you look at this verse, for example, Surah Ali Imran, verse 49, أَنِّي قَدْ جِئْتُكُمْ بِآيَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. Prophet Isa says that I brought a sign. أَنِّي أَخْلُقُ لَكُمْ مِنَ الطِّينِ كَهَيَّةِ الطَّيْرِ فَأَنْفُخُ فِيهِ فَيَكُونُ طَيْرًا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَأُبْرِئُ الْأَكْمَهَ وَالْأَبْرَصَ وَأُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا تَأْكُلُونَ وَتَدَّخِرُونَ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَةً. Two, three things I mentioned over here that Prophet Isa did, and now this is what I wanted to move on to as well, that we have things that I mentioned, some people find it strange that how can the Imams people claim that they have ilmul ghayb? Ilmul ghayb is something that's only for Allah. We have the ayat of the Quran. There are many ayats of the Holy Quran where Allah says that ilmul ghayb is only for me. Now the same Holy Quran, in when you look at this verse, it says, وَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ, I will inform you, is Ali Imran, verse 49. وَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا تَأْكُلُونَ, I will inform you what you're eating. Okay, eating, maybe he was eating for him. وَمَا تَدَّخِرُونَ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ, what you're hiding and saving your houses. Is this anything other than ilmul ghayb? This is the same concept. We have
So we actually, in a previous session, we did mention a verse. We actually brought it up because we were using this ilmul ghayb as an example. Of and we mentioned this verse where Allah in one place of the Quran says only I have ilmul ghayb, but another place he says that, but I can give my ilmul ghayb to whom I want amongst the prophets. So he gives his ilmul ghayb to the prophets. So it's not like he only has it, doesn't give it. He does give it, and he's mentioned in the Quran as well.
So the concept here, you can see that Prophet Isa creates a bird from nothing. فَأَنْفُخُ فِيهِ. The same thing Allah says, فَأَنْفُخُ فِيهِ. وَأُبْرِئُ الْأَكْمَهَ, I cure. وَأُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى, I bring back to life.
These are all what we would call divine traits.
Divine traits. But Allah is clearly attributing them to the prophets over here. And the prophets themselves are explaining this, obviously with the attention to بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. The prophets always had the attention, obviously. Sometimes they mentioned it clearly to remind us. And sometimes it's not mentioned, as you also explained, that because these are obvious things that has been mentioned so much, it's not necessary.
Even Prophet Yaqub smelling the fact that Prophet Yusuf is coming back. I mean, with that distance, so it shows that these are not just, so over there we say these are miracles. So Prophet Isa had these miracles, Allah gave him those miracles. But here we have this state where there's no mention of miracle. It's just Prophet Yaqub scenting Prophet Yusuf from such a distance, and Prophet Yusuf curing the eyes of his father with a t-shirt. These are not what we call miracles to guide the people in front of Fir'aun. These are just normal common things the Prophet is doing. Even the bringing of the throne by a non-prophet. Again, that's not a miracle to guide the people. This is just something that this person is doing.
So this concept is a very important concept to keep in mind, that the Holy Quran mentions such a rank and status for humans, and authority for humans. As I mentioned, ita'ah is an authority. It's not only just a personal growth. It's a authority. It's a position Allah has given. Right? This mentioned the Holy Quran multiple times. Now, when the Holy Quran, we can put two and two together, right? On one side, the Holy Quran says that humans can have these positions. On the other side, the Holy Quran says that the Holy Prophet is one of the sources of religion. When the Holy Prophet and the Imams mention something, this is a reality to be taken in line with the realities of the Holy Quran. When you match these two together, then there's no issue when some of the details haven't been mentioned in the Holy Quran. But in the hadith, we have it clearly mentioned that the imams had these authorities and these abilities even.
So again, we're taking that those principles in the Quran, the concepts are there in the Quran, but again, the details regarding some other things are not. But then we go and refer back to it.
So I just wanted to put this across, because sometimes you hear questions being raised about إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. We can only seek help from Allah. But then the Holy Quran, there's prophets that were sought help from. When the Holy Prophet, now we know Prophet Yaqub was asked to do istighfar for his children, he didn't say anything. The Holy Prophet, really, if we focus on Rasul in the Holy Quran, so much is solved. We have so many ayat where the Holy Prophet is asked to do istighfar, and Allah speaks about istighfar. Allah, look at this ayah, it's very interesting. Allah tells the Holy Prophet, وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمُ اللَّهِ. You do istighfar for them from Allah. Allah, if you have the ability to forgive, why are you telling the Holy Prophet to do it? But this is an authority, and this is something that the Holy Prophet has been granted. And there's a position the Holy Prophet has been granted. So you can't bring إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ and say there it's exclusive. Because إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ includes Allah and anyone that Allah has approved. through whatever source, so, the Quran or the Sunnah.
Yeah. So what matters then is to establish whom Allah has approved, not to go back. So a lot of times this happens that when we say that, okay, Allah has approved these people, we say no, but Allah says Yaka na'budu wa yaka nasta'in,
and it becomes
right? And it just becomes a circle. When you go there and say okay, Yaka na'budu wa yaka nasta'in, cannot just mean exclusively Allah. It also refers to people.
They say prove it.
Allah. Then it says prove it. So it just goes around.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So we have to have this as one of the laws established over here in all of these discussions that. When it comes to Holy Quran, bringing these verses, we have to look at them in the light of all of the teachings of Islam together. Once it's established that for example, the ayah of Shafa'ah again. Somebody says, oh no, Shafa'ah is only for Allah. Nobody can do Shafa'ah. When we look at the Holy Quran keeps mentioning that if somebody has been given permission by Allah to do Shafa'ah, the Shafa'ah is valid and it works. Mm. Now, when we, in the Holy Quran, we may not have that Imam Ali does Shafa'ah clearly.
Explicitly,
with the word, yes, clearly, I mean explicitly mentioned in Arabic that Imam Ali does Shafa'ah. But we have verses to speak about that. But when the hadith that are reliable hadith through the different ways that inshallah we will speak about and have sessions on, then this is not a problem. This can be an article of faith even.
There's no contradiction here, and we discuss what it means to contradict the Quran. That the Quran says something and very clearly, and this other thing goes head to head against it in contradiction. No, these are not, because the Quran opens the door for people, for us to establish that if you can establish somebody can do Shafa, the Quran says, yeah, I'm fine with that, because I have said that there are people who can do Shafa. Okay.
This, now, if I want to give examples, Hukm is the same. In al-Hukm illa lillah. And then another part of the Quran, it says that this, there's a very beautiful ayah of the Quran as well. I know I'm going over time, but it's all right. Inshallah, we'll be able to.
No. We'll take a short break in a few minutes once you're done with your point.
Inna anzalna ilayka al-kitaba bil-haq li-tahkuma bayna an-nas. That you do hukm. In al-hukm illa lillah. You do hukm. How do you join these two?
Are the two hukm the same meaning though?
So here it is. We have other al-hukm and nubuwa in the Holy Quran can have different meanings. But here, this has the same meaning. For example, Allah is the one that takes lives. We have in the Holy Quran that Allah says, Allahu yatawaffa al-anfus hina mawtiha. This is in Surah Zumur, ayah 42. Allah is the one that takes lives. But then you find another part of the Holy Quran that tawaffathum rusuluhum, that the messengers, means the angels over here, take the lives. There's a concept in the Holy Quran. When Allah says that I am doing this, I am, even if it's only, إِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ
جَمِيعًا.
But and then other verses come and say that it's for the Prophet and the Mu'min.
And the Mu'minin as well, yeah.
This means that Allah, this is a very important point, and I think when reading the Quran, we have to have this in mind. When Allah says only for me, Allah means only for me and the people that are under me.
Yeah. And when it says only, he means حَقِيقَةً. Independently, it's only mine.
Independently,
but then others, if others are included, and I Allah include others. Exactly. When I include them, it's not. It's because I have given them that. Exactly. So, well, brothers and sisters who want to see more verses of this and put this in a proper structure and understanding, we have a course, and I mentioned it in the previous session. We have a course on the online learning platform under the title of Levels of Tawheed. And in that, we talk about Tawheed from a different perspective. And one of the levels of Tawheed is this idea of Tawheed in the oneness in Wilayat Akwiniyah, where Allah is controlling everything and He's the one true independent being controlling the Takween, the world of creation. But at the same time, Allah Himself in the Quran has mentioned many places where He has given this power as well to others. And in that course, we expand on this in one of the sessions, this is discussed as well. So those who want to refer and get more information on this, it's there.
Should we move on to the
Let's move to the verse themselves. So establishing the imamah and the wilayah in the Quran. But since we're going to start this and we're very close to when we should take a break, I think let's take a few minutes break. And then we can come back with a fresh mind and start the topic from there. So brothers and sisters, we'll be back in a few minutes, inshallah. We are Shia of Ali. We are
علاوه زاب حسین
حیدر حیدر یا حیدر حسین حسین یا حسین Every night and every day We promise we'll always stay We are Shia of Ali We are lovers of Hussein lovers of Hussein
Haydar, Haydar Ya Haydar Hussein, Hussein Ya Hussein Every night and every day We promise we'll always stay We are Shia of Ali We are lovers of Hussein
Beat our chest Tell me what from it you fear Each hand like war drums that beat Strikes the tyrants like a spear You who tell us not to grieve Drown in the storm of our tears Drown in the storm of our tears We are Shia of Ali We are lovers of Hussein
Haydar, Haydar, Ya Haydar Hussein, Hussein, Ya Hussein Every night and every day We promise we'll always stay We are Shia of Ali We are lovers of Hussein
But don't ever forget Zainab's bravery In their arms our mothers taught us Abbas's loyalty Cradled in each mother's arms A Karbala you will see A Karbala you will see We are Shia of Ali lovers of Hussein
Haydar, Haydar Ya Haydar Hussein, Hussein Ya Hussein Every night and every day We promise we'll always stay We are Shia of Ali We are lovers of Hussein
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters, and welcome back to the session on Imama in the light of the Quran. We're with Sheikh Ali discussing a few verses of the Quran and setting up the grounds for the discussion on proving the general concept of Imama in the Quran. And inshallah, Sheikh was about to give us a verse when we took a few minutes break. So, Sheikh, let's go ahead with it.
So, when you look at the necessity from the intellect, we're working on that, we're leading off that. That when you have the necessity in the intellect, that that's a very clear point as well, that alhamdulillah has been explained, that when you have such a movement that the Prophet brought about, just to leave it on its own and not have anyone follow, doesn't make sense. When we come with this mindset to the Holy Quran, you look through the Holy Quran for verses that come and tell us that, look, yes, of course there is somebody that follows. It's not just been left alone. This such an important affair and matter hasn't just been left alone. When you look through the verses, this verse really stands out in this respect. Surah Ma'idah, ayah 67. With these verses, a lot of them we've been taught from a young age. I'd like to look at it from a fresh look.
Yeah.
A lot of the times when we
it's become a bit cliche a bit, yeah.
Exactly. It's like, okay, let's move ahead. Next one, okay. This one talks about this. And what happens is when we understand the verse like this, one question pops up and we're you know, yeah, I didn't think about that. But if we look at the verse, let's analyze this verse properly. And then when you see a question come up, you can say, no, this verse actually answers that question. So we look at verse number 67 of Surah Ma'idah. The Holy Quran says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الرسول O Prophet بلغ ما أنزل إليك من ربك Mention and spread and send out that what we've that your Lord has sent to you and has revealed upon you وإن لم تفعل فما بلغت رسالته And if you don't I'm trying to translate it very openly without any points that we're heading towards and we'll see if the points come out of this transition or not. I can translate in a way that we definitely get to the point, but I want to keep it
We don't have things in brackets and all that.
وَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَةَ If you don't, then you haven't spread the message.
His message,
وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ Allah will protect you from the people. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْكَافِرِينَ Allah does not guide the people, the group and the community of disbelievers. So Allah says that, O Prophet, spread this message, right? The message that we've sent you. All of these are points. Ma unzila ilayk. This isn't ma unzila ilayk. What's been revealed upon you, right? Spread this message, what's been revealed upon you, from your Lord, min Rabbik. If you don't spread this message, okay? Fama ballaghta risalata. Now see, when a person, this is another key. These keys sometimes are more important than the discussion. Another key over here is that the Holy Quran intentionally brings up certain things with a certain level of what we may call ambiguity. It mentions certain things at certain times in a way that you feel, wait, what's that? See, right now, for example, Allah has passed this verse, O Prophet, mention that what we sent down to you. It's like secret code. What do you mean sent down?
Just say
it's
it
like,
here.
It's like, for example, if I told you, yes, that point that was supposed to say it. No, everyone's just saying, what's that point? You know,
yeah.
What's that supposed
makes
to
him, like,
what's
listen
that all about? Exactly.
Yeah. In fact, Allah could have just said, you know, that this is the point I this told you point. To. Yeah. He doesn't say the point. He says, go and say the point. Again, now, one of those verses that say you have to go to the Prophet for guidance.
Yeah. Exactly. And the Holy Quran we've seen all the and many of the verses about Imamat, even Ulul Amr that we'll speak about, is, wait a sec, who are these Ulul Amr? And the Holy Quran very nicely, casually, if you want, passes by and goes to the next verse. And over here as well. Some people, when obviously the question we have at hand right now is that what is this message of Allah? Some people, when it came to this verse, they tried to look at the context it's in. Again, I'm mentioning one key over here. So the previous key and the key point is that the Holy Quran sometimes brings up questions. And we'll go through some of these, we'll apply this. Another key in the Holy Quran is that context. How important is context in understanding the verse of the Holy Quran? Context is extremely, extremely important.
Yeah.
In fact, it's one of the main ways to understand the Quran is context. But sometimes when we look at the verses, the context just doesn't match a verse. And in fact, this emphasizes the first key. Again, it's a question. It's like if I'm talking to you, for example, I'm telling you about, let's say, for example, a football match. Okay, we're speaking about the football match, and suddenly in the middle, I drop a sentence that how much ever you want to fit it in with the football match, it doesn't fit in. For example, we're talking about a football game and how they played, and in the middle, I say, for example, I had a nightmare last night, or I was really scared yesterday. Now you're trying your best to, because you think,
what is that? But
you hope that I'm a person that speaks some sort of sense, right?
Yeah.
So you're like, okay, football match, nightmare. Maybe it was, no, the match
maybe
they
was,
won, the team won. Maybe it was at night, no, the match was at noon. Maybe you can't match anything. And that itself is a pointer and a very strong message that, look, this verse needs to be analyzed very, very carefully.
Pay attention, basically.
Pay attention.
Yeah.
In fact, if you want to talk about balagha and the beauties of Arabic, the Arabic language.
The eloquence,
and it's a science in itself, right? When we talk about the beautiful methods used in Arabic language, in fact, is one of them. That you bring something that's got extra importance in a context that it doesn't seem to match. Let me explain this one.
Mm-hmm.
So some people wanted to explain this verse, or Prophet, explain that thing that we sent down upon you in light of the context. What's the context? The context is talking about the Holy Prophet speaking about with Ahl Kitab. The Ahl Kitab are the Jews, the Christians, and other such people of divine books.
Yeah.
And the Holy Prophet is telling the Ahl Kitab, look at verse number 65.
The verse just before, two verses before it.
So yes, so this what we're talking about is 67.
Yeah.
Look at 65 and 66. وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَكَفَّرْنَا عَنْهُمْ سَيَّئَاتِهِمْ وَلَأَدْخَلْنَاهُمْ جَنَّاتِ النَّعِيمِ. If the Ahl Kitab, the people of the book, they believed and they had taqwa, we would have given them this. There's nice rewards mentioned for them. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ أَقَامُوا التَّوْرَاةَ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ. If they had just lived by the Torah and the Injil, the Old Testament, the New Testament, that are their books. وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ. لَأَكَلُوا مِنْ فَوْقِهِمْ وَمِنْ تَحْتِ أَرْجُلِهِمْ. They would have been fed from the skies and beneath their feet. مِنْهُمْ أُمَّةٌ مُخْتَصِدَةٌ وَكَثِيرٌ مِنْهُمْ سَاءَ مَا يَعْمَلُونَ. Now, O Prophet, send this message. Can it be the message that they have to be told that they're going to follow their books? If we look at the continuation of our verse, وَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَهُ. The Holy Quran, in a few occasions, Allah threatens the Prophet. If you don't do this, it's going to happen. Now, those cases, for example, let's say if I was going to bring you a very ordinary news. For example, I tell you, yes, please go and call this brother. If you don't call him, I'm going to beat you. I'm going
to
do...
This is what's going to happen to you.
It doesn't match. It doesn't match. What's the use of that?
What if someone says that Allah is telling the Ahlul Kitab, follow the Torah and the Injil, and then tells the Prophet, but you bring to them the Quran? Is this ma unzila ilayka referring to the Quran?
No, which verse are you talking
about? Ya ayyuhar rasul balligh ma unzila ilayka, yani balligh
al-Quran.
Yeah.
So it's saying, O Prophet, balligh al-Quran ilayka min rabbik. Tell them about the Holy Quran. Okay, so this is one of the possibilities that we say that here this talks about Islam in toto.
Yeah.
We'll come to this point. Let me just conclude, we'll come to this one.
Yeah.
So over here, if and then look at the next verses of 68. We'll come to the point that you just mentioned. That's another question, and we'll discuss that. Verse number 68, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ لَسْتُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ. Okay, this sounds like a nice one, right? You are nothing. حَتَّى تُقِيمُ التَّوْرَاةَ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ. Until you live by and uphold the teachings of Torah and Jinnah. This is something the Holy Prophet, Wallahu ya'simuka min nas, is in our verse as well. Allah will protect you. The Holy Prophet, what fear and what inner feeling did he have that when he tells the Jews and the Christians that follow your books?
Your own books. It's like that's even to his benefit. That
it's to their benefit.
Don't follow the book I'm bringing. At least just follow your books.
Exactly, yeah. Exactly. And this is a question itself. Were they just ordered to do this? There's a question in its own place.
Hmm.
And the answer to this is that no. At a certain stage, this was the order. When the religion progressed and when it was a time to open up clearly, the Holy Quran has clear verses where Allah says that you're not allowed to, for example, in the deen, in the law, al-Islam. The only religion is al-Islam. Or we have the Quran is muhaymin, is the dominant book of other books. And we have other verses. Now, this is a separate topic. I'm sure you mentioned some course that we had or we will have.
Inshallah, I hope so.
We'll have this one.
Inshallah.
That discusses this, inshallah, in the near future. That's going to be thrown on me, right?
Probably, yeah.
So this is something that, when we look at the verses before and after, this is something that the Holy Prophet would like to have done. I mean, there's no issue in this. And when he talks to the Ahl Kitab, there's much more serious than this. When you look at the Ahl Kitab, when the Prophet is ordered to speak to the Ahl Kitab, look at the verses that Allah has mentioned. For example, we have, لَا تَغْلُوا فِي دِينِكُمْ. Don't have ghulu in your religion. Now, this is also related to our topic. The Ahl Kitab, they would associate partners with Allah. Now, this is very serious when the Holy Prophet is instructed to go to them and tell them, stop associating partners. It's like somebody came to us and told them, for example, stop believing in the Holy Prophet. It's tough for them to say, we beat them up, right? The Holy Prophet now has to go to Ahl Kitab and tell them, stop having ghulu in your religion.
This is more sensitive than
more telling the them. Most sensitive is their basis of their religion. Let me read the whole verse for you. La taghlu fi dinikum. Surah Nisa 171. Ya Ahl al-Kitab, la taghlu fi dinikum, wa la taqulu ala Allah illa al-haq. Innama al-Masih Isa ibn Maryam rasulullah wa kalimatuhu. Masih, the son of Allah, I'm going to say, who you claim is the son of Allah, the Prophet Isa, Rasulullah is a messenger of Allah. He's not the son of Allah. And forget that, even worse, right? وَرُوحٌ مِّنْ فَآمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرُسُولِهِ وَلَا تَقُولُوا ثَلَاثًا. Stop saying three. Stop the Trinity. Now, this is much worse. It fits over here that Allah gives this threat. But we don't find this in the verse. In this context, is a very nice order to the Ahl al-Kitab. The Ahl al-Kitab are told that you just uphold your own religion. As I said, the doubt of that is in its own place. Yeah. I mentioned the Holy Quran. This isn't what the Holy Quran says in its totality. Coming back to that key that you spoke about.
Yeah.
I hope that's not going to cause issues.
No, inshallah.
If needed, we can open that up in its own time. Okay, point number two. Somebody says, okay, fine. It doesn't fit in this exact context. Because before and after. So I'm moving towards your question now. That maybe the Prophet was ordered to say that. No, follow the Quran. Follow the Islam. But you look at the verse after this. Ya ayyuhar rasul balligh qul. And it's going back to the one before. So it can't be that follow the Quran. And then again it says follow what you are following.
Mm-hmm. So he started by telling them follow the Injil and the Torah. And Allah says give them a specific message. And then he goes back to, and if that message is the Quran, then why is he going back again saying follow the Injil and the Torah?
Point number one that we can clearly take from this verse is that this is not exactly in its context. Okay, fine. It's not exactly in its context. Let's try and keep it as much as we can. Let's still try and keep it with Ahl al-Kitab. Let's still try and keep it away from Imamah, right? Because there's no Imamah in this verse. Let's try. Okay, attempt number two, somebody says that, no, this is about religion. The Holy Prophet has different messages. One of them is these two. One of them is these two messages he has to put across. Allah is saying that you have to put these messages across. This attempt number two, right? We're trying.
Yeah.
Again, when we look at this verse, if we try and translate this verse in this light, it becomes like this. O Prophet, make sure and put across the messages that we've put across to you. Because if you don't, now this is a threat, right? وَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلْ. And if you don't, you haven't put across the messages. So put across the message. If you don't, you haven't put across the messages. Now, if a normal person speaks like this, we'd laugh at him. Forget the Holy Quran, right? It doesn't make sense that, oh, Prophet, put across the message. If you don't put across the message, you have put across the message. The Prophet's like, right? It doesn't make any sense, right? The Quran, doesn't have a meaning like this. And further to that, and additional to that, Wallahu ya'simuka minan nas. Oh, Prophet, put across the messages. If you don't, you haven't put across the messages. Allah will protect you. But what's the fear? Where's the question of any attack or anything like that? There's nothing like that. So that's also a question that's not there. Some people say that this is the end of the prophets. And if we look at the verse, Surah Ma'idah is also Madani Surah. Mm. It's sent at the end of the Prophet's life in Medina. And we know that...
So if there's any fear that he should have had in giving the essence of Islam, it would have been in Mecca, not here.
Exactly. It's already passed. The fear was right at the start. So I was assuming that there's another question that... No, that's passed. Then some people say, okay, because it's in Medina, we have to now fix it. Now it's gone really far out of the context. But that's fine. The Holy Quran has clear verses out of the context. And in it of itself, this is the beauty of the Quran.
Yeah, so the standard default thing is that he always speaks in the context and you always look at the context. But that's exactly why when Allah wants to give us important message, he does something that disturbs the normal general rule to shake our attention and bring our attention.
And we see
that.
This in a lot of the verses of Imamat. And there's a question for those who have doubts about, or maybe they want to explain it in a very normal way and say, no, this verse just means this. It's really out of context here.
Yeah.
And the beauty in the Quran is that it's not messing up the beauty of the Holy Quran and the miraculous nature of the Holy Quran.
Yeah.
Okay, attempt number three. Over here, Ya ayyuhar rasul balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik means some of the remaining rulings, because it's in Medina, there's certain rulings that remain. There are certain sensitive rulings that remain. For example, the Holy Prophet hasn't at this time mentioned some of the monetary rulings clearly. All of the details haven't been given. Zakat was added to certain things, and there's different discussions that it's in its own place. Maybe this is one of them. That the Holy Prophet was fearful, and this is what happens. Again, here when we look at the verse, the Holy Prophet is being instructed, بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. Send that thing down. وَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَهُ. Can it be that this order is so important that Allah says, if this one order you have done, nothing.
The La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah, the Salah, all of that is nothing compared to...
There's nothing.
Yeah.
Again, it doesn't fit. So we can't say that either. Wallahu ya'simuka min al-nas. Okay, it's true that certain rulings were hard for the Prophet, but Allah will, interesting, asama means isma. Isma that we say, protection. Allah will safeguard you from the people. These people.
It's the linguistic meaning of isma, right?
Isma is to safeguard.
It's to safeguard, yeah.
Safeguard. Now, what, yes, we're not, it's not about isma and the infallibility that we speak about some other time. Isma here means to safeguard. Now, what was the worst could have that could have happened? These people, it became really bad. They say, Prophet, we're leaving the religion. That doesn't need safeguarding. In fact, Allah would have said, Allah will protect his religion. But Allah is saying, Wallahu ya'simuka. This is very important. This verse, Wallahu ya'simuka, means the threat in this instruction was towards the Prophet himself. And this we build on towards the final conclusion that it has to be a threat directly at the Prophet. Because Wallahu ya'simuka. Not Wallahu ya'simu dinahu. Wallahu ya'simu al-Islam. That is in its own place. Wallahu ya'simuka. Not even the mu'minin here, yourself, min al-nas. The people will, there is a threat, an imminent threat from the people towards the Prophet. When we look at all of this together, and now we've understood that the context here cannot provide the final meaning. We have to look at other contexts. We realize that there must be a matter that's so heavy and so important that it has to equal the whole of religion in weight. So what kind of things would this be? If it was Tawheed, it would make sense. Because Tawheed is the underlying tenet of religion. The whole of religion rests upon Tawheed. If there's no Tawheed, the religion also doesn't have any value. Tawheed is mentioned so clearly before this, it can't be Tawheed. We see, for example, the prophethood himself. The prophethood is mentioned so clearly before this that it cannot mean this. Let's not come to Imamat yet. It could mean, for example, the Holy Quran. This is in the Quran itself. It can't be speaking about the Holy Quran and the nature of the Holy Quran being from Allah. It's in the Holy Quran, it's in Medina. When we look, we can't find anything except Imamat over here. Now, somebody may
Let's not call it Imamat. We can't say anything sensitive that would fit the criteria other than some sort of leadership after the Prophet.
We can term it however you want to term it. Yes, that's what I mean. That the continuation of this path.
Yes.
And now, to explain ya'simuka, why is, okay, what does Imamat have to do with the life of the Prophet? Some of the Mufassin beautifully explain this concept. I'll quote this from Al-Mizan. Al-Mizan beautifully explains this in a really beautiful, and it's something that we can understand and comprehend very easily as well, that when it comes to saving the Holy Prophet himself, it has to be something that the people and the Prophet had a sensitivity towards the Holy Prophet himself. And what was this? Now this, like you're saying, I mean, the general concept is still general.
Yeah.
We understand specific because you say that, look, there's 5 things, 10 things. None of these apply except for 1 thing. Yeah. And we started with this, right? We were looking for this in the Holy Quran. This, in fact, matched it. Our intellect was saying, look, there is a verse like this. And we have other indications to this as well. The people used to come to the Prophet and say, who's your successor? We have Jews and Christians that come to the Prophet and say, who's your successor? Because when they see such a religion and such a movement, whether we look in the political sense, whether we look in the internal building sense and the self-purification and all of the other components of Islam, we feel that there must be a continuation. And this verse answers that fear for us. Now, I'm adding still to it, it's not finished, but the Prophet, when appointing, this is a point from Al-Mizan, when appointing his cousin, and his son-in-law, there was sensitivity here.
Yeah.
And we have this in the Holy Quran. The Holy Quran really gives all the keys to us. من القريتين عظيم. وقالوا لولا نزل هذا القرآن على رجل من القريتين عظيم. This is a question that the Arabs always had. That if the message, okay, fine, there is a message. Allah has sent a message. There is Islam. Why not me? Why not our tribe? Why not my brother? Why not my people? And this is why when it came to successorship, why did it become such a heated discussion? One of them is this, that the Holy Prophet was being ordered to appoint his own cousin and his brother. Cousin is the biological relationship. The Holy Prophet and Imam Ali grew up together, as Imam Ali grew up with the Holy Prophet. He appointed him as his son-in-law. Everyone wanted to get married to Bibi Fatima. The only person who was accepted was Imam Ali. And all of the fadail of Imam Ali. In fact, if you look at after the Holy Prophet, again, there's a question that pops up that how, okay, fine, Imam Ali was Imam. after the Holy Prophet, why did everyone turn against? Why did so many people turn against? One of them was this Ahqadan, Badriyatan, wa Khaybariyatan, wa Hunayniyatan, that the Prophet had spoken about Imam Ali so highly that the people got jealousy in them. The normal person in Arabia at that time felt a sense that why is the Holy Prophet continuously mentioning Imam Ali? And we have this in a hadith that the people came and said, look, 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 Prophet, this is too much now. And when you look at Su'ila Sa'ilu bi'adhabin waqi', Suratul Ma'arij, one of the hadith under that mentioned this, that the people said, look, you told us to believe in Allah, we said fine. You told us zakat, we said fine. You told us fasting, we said fine. You told us hajj, we said fine. But Prophet, this one we can't take. And that's why, wallahu ya'asimukka min al-nas, makes sense over here. Mm-hmm. Obviously, there's a side point over here that the fear of the Holy Prophet wasn't a personal fear.
Yeah, of course.
It was a fear for the religion and that such a movement that Allah had set out would be stopped over here.
Yeah.
Now, I want to add to this, to finalize it. Look, from here we've understood that this has to be about the matter of Khilafah, the matter of the successorship of the Prophet. This is the only matter that we can find. Now, with this in mind, a person can still say, nah, it's not proven. When we look at the hadith about this verse, it's so clear that this is about the that it's about the last year of Hajj and the event of Ghadir. We have multiple Sahih Mutawatir Hadith from the Sunnis. Sunni books, clear Sunni books that mention this. And I was going to bring references, but there's so many references that if you just search this on Google, you'll find enough references from very strong Sunni books that explain that this is clear that this verse was about the successorship of the Holy Prophet. Now, obviously, the Sunnis, they can't accept that with their own beliefs. They have their own ways. You can ask these questions to them, inshallah. But the point is that the hadith clearly mentioned that this verse was revealed on the day of Ghadir, after the last Hajj of the Holy Prophet, in the area of Ghadir. And it was about the successorship of Imam Ali. With this in mind, I want to come back to one point that we spoke about in the last part. Yeah. That why is it that the Holy Quran didn't mention things explicitly?
Yeah.
Now look, if this, I'm answering now. When we see over here that the Holy Allah is saying to the Holy Prophet that thing that I told you, you know, if you want to make it, it's like, you know, the thing I whispered in your ear, you go and tell the people that thing. If Allah in this verse itself isn't going to mention it clearly, in the whole Quran to have the name of Imam Ali and all the imams explicitly, not only is it against the way of the Holy Quran, let's say, for example, okay, it's supposed to be there. Let's put aside our previous argument. If it was in the Holy Quran, it would have created such disunity and issues and conflict and chaos.
Yeah, the Quran community itself then would have been put under question.
The Quran itself, people would have said that this, we don't accept this prophet that's brought this verse, we don't accept this prophet. We can't accept this Quran. The Quran didn't mention this. The same Holy Prophet, you said, the people would never go against the Holy Prophet. The same Holy Prophet, when he asked the people, that's mentioned in the Sunni books very clearly, for a pen and a piece of paper to write down an instruction that would guide them and that they would have no issues afterwards, the people said, nah.
They said no. In fact, you've gone very far down in history into the end of the life. We find many people, the distribution of a wealth, of spoils of war, for example, people would always question and disagree with the Prophet. It wasn't like a new thing that the people stopped listening to the Prophet only for this matter. No, they already had disagreements with the Prophet. They weren't too happy with what the Prophet was telling them in the first place. And now this is like the cream, the cherry on top of the cake, basically. Exactly. That, you know, he's giving us an instruction which is going against everything. We want.
We're not ready to take this. And they weren't ready to take it. That's why this is one of the reasons why the Holy Quran doesn't mention explicitly. One of the reasons is that if it was brought in the Holy Quran, the people really wouldn't have listened to the Holy Quran. And there's even a chance that the Holy Quran would be distorted.
Yeah. So when Allah says, وَإِنَّ لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ, is that correct? That we protect the Quran, it's not by putting a chain around the Quran and stopping people from you know, destroying it. It means we're going to use a method to protect the Quran. What's that method? Well, we can say that maybe one of them is that Allah chose very specifically how He put His message for that the Quran stays intact. People don't feel like going to tamper with the Quran.
Exactly. So I want to put this in line with a question. Some people say this taqiyya. The Holy Quran is non-taqiyya. Now, if this was the main answer that we give, it's correct. The Holy Quran is scared. Okay, it was also difficult for the Holy Quran to say this verse in itself. Why did it put this verse? But when we lean on the previous arguments that we put in the first part, that the method of the Holy Quran isn't to go into details. When you look at this as a whole picture, then it's not a matter of taqiyya. The Holy Quran has enough explicit or
this is its way of giving us the important points.
And in this verse, yes, the Holy Quran said, Ya Rasul, بلغ الإمامة وبلغ الخلافة من بعدك. But this much, that wouldn't have made a difference as such. This is one that we can say that no, the people really would have had an uproar towards this. And they did. As you mentioned, there's other examples. The people that came and said, no, this one we can't take. The same people that came and did bay'ah to Imam Ali, only a few months later, they left Imam Ali, right? The Hijjah and Safar. They left Imam Ali.
And to be fair, as you said, the succession of the Prophet after having started such a huge movement, to leave it at the hands of anybody is not a rational thing. I mean, Abu Bakr understood it wasn't rational. He gave it to Omar. Omar also found that it's not a great idea to just leave it open for anybody to decide. So he had his own system. Then everybody realized that this is an important thing. We need to be careful how we protect the leadership of this movement. But there's no sign. Can we claim that then there is no sign of this protection of the Prophet having thought of that, or Allah having thought of this leadership being protected? No, that's completely irrational. Allah would also have given us at least an indication to go. And we have a clear indication.
Interesting, clear indication as well. You're creating these extra points. No, no, I don't have this written down over here. جَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً. When you see أَئِمَّة in the Quran, Allah, every time, the stats are all here. There's 11 times Imam in the Quran. Most of them come with جَعَلْنَا, appointed. Imams are not to be chosen on their own. Even if you look at the story of Dawood and Talut and Jalut, the commander is appointed from Allah.
So when
it's Allah lakum.
So when Allah talks about imama from his perspective, it's always appointed. There's also aimatul kurf, but that's not like
exactly. Those are the verses that don't have jal.
Yeah.
Allah didn't appoint those people. Kuf, they made their own rulership. One other point that I want to put across over here that's really important to have in light of all of these verses. You know, some people say, let's go back to the time of the Prophet and be an Arab at that time. How would you understand this verse? This is also important to keep in mind. The Holy Prophet really honestly mentioned Khilafah so many times. Just put aside our Shia books for now. In the Hadith section, put aside our Shia books. The amount of times that Imam Ali put across the matter of Khilafah of Imam Ali, Wasi, Khalifati, Kamathili Harun, so many times that the people knew it so obviously that I'd like to claim that when they read this verse, it's not even like me and you sitting here saying, is it this? It was quite clear at that time. So if you want to take it back to that time, let's also take it back to that time where the understanding was that the Prophet continued.
Imam Ali, the least we could say is that the Prophet had special attention towards Imam Ali, or he would choose him for very important crucial.
I'm not going to take that.
You're not going to take that?
No, way more than that. If you want, inshallah, if you don't have a person that's going through Sunni Hadith, we can go through it and show that no Khalifa. I found a quote today from their books. Imam, not one, two, mutawatir hadith. Now this can be discussed in its own time, but not only special attention, although that in itself is a good point. Yeah. I mean, I'm not saying that that's wrong, but it's much more than that. Khalifa, Imam, Wasi have been mentioned so much that. So then
the question comes in:
I thought you were going to say, why do the Sunnis still believe?
That's a different story. I mean, we've seen many occasions in history where people see the truth but decide to move away. There's different reasons.
Many of them don't have access to it.
Those who have access to it, maybe they've got different interpretations, whatever the case. We're not here to judge people.
Why is Allah saying that they're scared?
Yes, why is Allah saying you're scared now? So is it that now because it's a stamp from Allah?
Yes. So Ghadir stood out in history in that, if you look at the hadith of Ghadir mentioned Sunni books, the Prophet said, bring everyone together. Now this is a clear appointment. It's the end of the Prophet's life. People knew it was the end of the Prophet's life. The Prophet had said, this is my last Hajj. People had gathered from all the Islamic countries. You know how we have social media, right, at that time. Let's say, for example, in Medina it was clear. In Habash it wasn't clear. In, for example, Iraq it wasn't clear. In Yemen it wasn't clear. In the different places it wasn't as clear. Although I'd like to, this is a good point. I mean, we can look into this in the future. How clear was it for these people? But Ghadir was an official appointment. Hajj was a place where official news statements, it was a meeting point for mu'mineen. This is hard for us to understand today.
Because we meet so much, it's so common for us.
News, right? News goes, it spreads around the world. But at that time, just imagine that a person sitting in, for example, Yemen, let's say, Habash, let's say, for example, the Prophet could have passed away for 2 months, or let's say until a person came with the news, they wouldn't know that the Prophet's passed away. So would the small parts of the details of religion go to them? this is a process that Imam Ali and the Imams later spread further. And
yeah. Again, they made a whole system.
A whole new discussion yeah. that we can have in a whole new other time as well. But the point I'm trying to put across here is the Ghadir had a special situation because the Prophet stamped it.
So there's no more room for those people who hope that, okay, the Prophet has mentioned it, but he's mentioned it a few times.
We'll twist it. It's not in the Quran clearly. We'll be able to do something. Yeah. This verse came and now this changed
things. Yes. The whole Muslim empire knew it now.
Exactly. It was clear for everyone. And we have in Hadith al-Ghadir that tell the people who don't know. The chains.
Yeah.
If there's one Hadith that's mutawatir and nobody can claim it's not mutawatir, it's the Hadith al-Ghadir. And that's why they don't work on the chain of narration. The people they work with, the word Mawla.
Yeah.
But that also, if they read the start and end of the Hadith, it's clear that Mawla, I'm sure you'll discuss this.
Yeah, sure.
Okay. So let's close this verse for now. It's a clear reference. And the beauty of the verse is that it's out of its context. I'm just summarizing. It's out of its context by the discussion that we had. Second, it creates questions. بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ What is مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ? What is this? Two, it gives us clear hints to answer these questions. وَإِلَّمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَ It's a very important matter.
وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ It's a pillar that holds religion.
Yeah, exactly. You can use that word over here. وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ And Allah will protect you.
It's a sensitive thing that also goes back to the personal life. Of the
personal, yeah. So when you put all of these together, it's a clear reference to imama, as you're saying, successorship. I'll take your words, that's fine. And when you add a hadith to this very clear hadith, there's no room for doubt anymore. In fact, this is a nice thing to do. We should look at the non-Shia explanations for these verses. Usually they accept this part. They go off a different point somewhere else. When it goes into the hadith, that's where they come and say that, no, it can mean something else. But this part of the verse that it's alluding to the successorship, in fact, we'll come to the verse of Ati Allah, Ati Rasul. I hope we get to that first. There, one of the biggest, I'm mentioning this as a point here, but I'll open it up over there. Fakhr Razi is one of the biggest tafsir scholars against the Shia. Biggest. In fact, if you ever want to see a verse and read the questions about it alluding to Imamat, read Fakhr Razi. He himself in that verse accepts Ismat. He accepts that whoever Ulul Amr is Ma'asum. But then he says Ulul Amr is someone else. We'll come to that. But he says Ma'asum. So certain things on the verses are very clear. Okay. Let's move off this verse. Okay.
We have about 10 minutes, if not less. Do you want to start the next discussion or do you think we wrap it up here?
Let's move on to the next verse because it's very much in light of this very verse. Let's go to Surah Ma'idah, verse number 3. Let me just bring the verse up over here. حرمت عليكم الميتة والدم ولحم الخنزير وما أهل لغير الله به والمنخنقة والموقوذة والمتردية والنطيحة وما أكل السبع إلا ما ذكيتم وما ذبح على النصب وأن تستقسموا بالأزلام ذلكم فسق. Until this part of the verse, the start of the verse, Allah is talking about different things that are made haram. حرمت عليكم that eating a dead animal, eating blood, eating pork, anything that's been slaughtered without the name of Allah, and the different forms of, after this, وَالْمُنْخَنِقَةُ وَالْمَوْقُوذَةُ وَالْمُتَرَدِّيَةُ are different forms of how an animal dies, falling off a mountain, being choked. These are all the different forms of.
Yeah.
And a wild animal and a strong wild animal eats them. إِلَّا مَا ذَكَّيْتُمْ Unless you come and slaughter it. Now these are all ahkam that we have in the Holy Quran, rulings mentioned, and things that are slaughtered in a certain way. And then it says one more haram thing is that basically something like drawing lots in a haram way. It's a form of gambling that they had. And Allah says, ذَلِكُمْ fisq. All of these are fisq. These are actions that are impure, if you want to
transgression,
translate it.
Yeah.
Transgression. Fasaqa means, if you want to look at the form, it means they say it when it comes out of its correct state.
Yeah.
They say when a
it transgresses the boundary.
The boundary, the correct boundary. And then the verse again changes. الْيَوْمَ يَئِسَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ دِينِكُمْ فَلَا تَخْشَوْهُمْ وَخْشَوْنِ
Yeah, well, الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا could not eat what they wanted to eat now. And they couldn't gamble.
This is the part, الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا حُرِمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ This is the mu'mineen. Allah says that on this day, now is the day. And the point is يَئِسَ. Allah says this is the day where the kuffar, the non-believers, the disbelievers, have lost hope from your religion, each one of these words we have to pay attention to, from your religion. They've now said finished. Now the matter is finished. We can't do anything about this. This is past.
Yeah, well, they're saying we're not interested in this religion anymore. You can't eat what you want. You can't play gambling.
Don't fear them. Fear me. There's a combat going on. Yeah. Adding rules to our religion. Are you joking? I missed it.
You just take me seriously. You can answer my questions.
I'm going to answer, but it's quite obvious. Today is the day that these people said that now we're finished now. There's no hope left.
There's no hope to uproot the religion, I guess. This is what it's trying to say.
The religion is so firm and so settled that now this isn't min dinikum. Their loss of hope wasn't towards anything. Today they lost their hope. Well, they could have lost their hope in reference to a lot of things. Min dinikum means that they had some hope and a chance, an opportunity that they saw that this religion, we can get rid of this. We can do something about this. But today,
let the main leader fall. Once the main leader goes, usually that's when all the chaos happens and we can take over, basically.
Exactly. They were waiting. And we have that in the Holy Quran in multiple occasions that, for example, we have in this a very nice point that you mentioned, Surah, in the Battle of Uhud, that when Shaitan called out that the Holy Prophet has died. And that's when everyone said, the Holy Prophet has died. Everything's finished now. And the Holy Quran in Surah Ali Imran 144, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَعَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ He is a messenger. قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِ الرَّسُولِ In fact, this is about Imamah as well. قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِ الرَّسُولِ أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ إِنْ قَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ He is a prophet who prophets before him. If he passes away and dies, are you going to change and go back to your own state? No. The message of Allah continues. إِنْ قَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ No. Anyway, let's move back to our discussion. Yeah. So they were hoping for a chance where Prophet Muhammad would when he passes away, then they'd get their chance back and everything would be back to normal. Because obviously they'd suffered a lot from Islam. But Allah says that today is the day that they've lost all hope. Again, al-yawma. Al-yawma cannot be more clear in Arabic language in today. Al-yawma, it's dharf and it's also alif lam ahd, as the Arabic would be called. Al-yawma, today. Allah, what is this today? Where is this day? What day was this? Was this the day that Islam was formed? So, was this the day that Islam was finished? What day?
Yeah. So this is one of the places where we talked about in the previous session that sometimes authentic history has to come in play for the verse to make sense. And if Allah is going to link the historical context of a verse in the meaning of the verse, that historical context has to be important. Because if it's not important, it just gets lost in history, then Allah has just lost a verse.
A verse.
Yeah.
And important guidance. It seems very important. Al-Yawma, today is the day that the kuffar became, they lost their hope. What was this day? And then Allah says in the continuing verse, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum. Today is the day I completed upon you your religion. وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي And my blessings, I completed these upon you today. وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينَ Today is the day I'm happy with this religion as it is. Man, this must be a really big day. It doesn't sound like the Prophet's birthday. It sounds something bigger than that, right? فَمَنْ اَتْطُرَّ غَيْرَ مَخْمَسَةٍ غَيْرَ مُتَجَانِفٍ لِإِثْمٍ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ Interesting, as our previous verse, the start of the verse and the end of the verse are both speaking about very normal matters. It's talking about حُرِمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ These are things that Allah made haram. And the end says that whoever is in an emergency situation and they're forced, then there's nothing wrong with that and Allah will forgive them. Now, when we look at this verse in the middle, this part of the verse in the middle, it seems very strange. What does this mean? How is it that the day that certain things were made haram is the day that the kuffar became lost hope, and it's the day that I completed my religion and completed my blessing. Pay attention, the Quran isn't something that we say, for example, you know, sometimes when we talk, we use synonyms, right? You say, for example, this was excellent, it was incredible, it was, I don't know, whatever synonyms you have in your mind, right? The Quran isn't like that. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinukum, my religion is completed. My blessings are completed upon you. And I am satisfied and happy with such an Islam. Now, first of all, are these rulings one that really would cause this? Let's put that aside. Let's say it is. All of these rulings have come in other parts of the Quran before this.
Hmm.
Because when we look at the nuzul of this verse, it's in the end of, it fits very nicely with Ghadir. In fact, it's right at the end. In fact, it's in Hajjatul Wada. When the Ghadir finishes, after Ghadir is what we have. Now, you can say that's tradition and stuff. No problem. We have all of this in the Holy Quran. It doesn't make sense if, for example, I tell you, okay, look, we're going to create, let's say, an organization or whatever. These are our rules. Okay, I'm going on, I'm mentioning the rules. And then I reach one point and I say, okay, today I'm going to say some really important rules. Such rules that anyone that wanted to get rid of us can't. One, I'm completing my religion with this rule. Point number three, I'm completing my blessings and I'm happy with this organization and this movement after this rule. And you say, but you've already said this rule. It's a flop, right? And it's a flop, massive flop. Like you'd say, sorry, we need to get rid of you. Yeah. Like you don't know what you're saying.
Yeah. This, the and then you've gone too far. These are rulings that are not so, so big.
Exactly.
That
it doesn't make sense anyway. Yeah. I'm mentioning the other point. So correct.
Right now, the word waradita really is hitting me right now after Sheikh Kazim's discussion on the role of tarbiyah and leadership of the imams, because we said that Allah, out of His all wisdom and infinite mercy, wants to set all the grounds for guidance as much as possible until the point where it would affect free will. And one of the really big things that that would affect the guidance of people is this leadership, right? And here Allah is saying, now I'm satisfied with this. This is going to take you to your full potential.
This is
going to
take it forward.
This is going to take it forward, really. Like this word is really hitting me right now.
Again, when we look at this verse, now there's more that we can speak about, but for the sake of time, we'll skip. But one, how long do you have?
Let's continue a few minutes and we'll wrap it up. Yeah.
Okay, so there's many points in this verse that we can take out. One, I said the repetition of أَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ, sorry, أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ, أَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي, رَضِيتُ لَكُمْ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينَ. We don't have these in the Quran mentioned in other places. There's no ruling, no instruction in the Holy Quran that has either of these three. That today is the, you know, these are the verses that we read and pass by. Yeah. Really, can you say the completion of religion happened on this day?
Yeah.
It's such a big statement. Yeah.
And in fact, it's like a complementing statement to the previous verse. بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ.
It fits very
nice. It fits very nice. Give this message, because if you don't give, then you haven't given the deen. And here Allah is coming saying that you've given this message, you have given the deen. Yeah. This is closing
And we don't have this. The Quran doesn't speak like this on other occasions. And this we can take so many points from this, that not only is this about imamat, which it is, we've said, it shows the importance of imamat. Like you mentioned, the continuation of it.
Yeah.
Like we said with the verse, right? When the Holy Prophet passes away, is that going to affect the religion? No. Because there is such an institution, whatever you want to call it, successorship or imamah, that will take this religion forward how it needs to be taken forward. Mm. And there's no رَضِيتُ لَكُمْ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينَ, right? As you mentioned, that Allah is saying, no, there's no cause of concern. There's no
worries
over here.
This Islam now
is
something
this
I'm
is
satisfied
it.
With.
So these are really important points. Again, we have to pay attention to the fact that the context doesn't match this middle verse. And really, if anyone with a fair judgment looks at this verse, they can say that it really doesn't match. And if they really want to be, they want to be stubborn, whatever you want to call them, these verses, all these rulings were in different, all of them. In fact, if you look at Al-Mizan breaks up the verse into different things. He even goes to fisq. He says, no, but everyone's saying, okay, look, these things were mentioned, but fisq wasn't made haram. We have a verse that says that Allah has made haram fisq. Everything over here is mentioned in other parts of the verse. Even, let's go further. I know you're like, what are you doing? Let's go even further than this and say that this was chronologically before that. Those verses came after. Even in that case...
by the way, wasn't. This was one of the last few verses. But okay, go on. You want to
really drive the point home.
Yeah.
Even in that case, it would fit that these came again. It would be mentioned that these are those rulings. These are very important rulings. When it comes to those verses, there should be some importance given to these rulings. It's like, say, I have a very important matter to tell you. I'm going to even repeat it. But when I repeat it, I mentioned it in passing. Doesn't make sense. None of these add up. We have to say that this part of the verse, even though as people that want to look at the Quran in a fair and judge manner, just manner, I'll finish with this. Context is extremely important. But there's a certain place in the Holy Quran. The Holy Quran is putting brackets on the start and the end. It's like putting, like a hyphen for us at the start and saying, look, this is out of its context. get the point. And yet we want to somehow fit it in with the context. Really, this doesn't fit in the context in any way possible.
Asantum, thank you very much.
One last point.
Go for it.
When we, like we said about the previous one, the verses and the hadith complement each other. When we look at the hadith clearly point towards Sunni and Shia hadith, that this is about the day of Khadir and the events in Khadir.
Inshallah. So we'll look at the hadith that complement these verses, inshallah, in two sessions time, because we're with Sheikh Ali again in the next session, where we'll bring out more verses that allude to, or Sheikh says it clearly talks about imamah in the next session, with thought and deliberation. In the next, though some of these, like they're pushing for it, like they're sort of driving our thinking. So it's really interesting. So inshallah, we'll discuss a few more verses in the next session with Sheikh Ali again. Until then, assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.